Lord, we pray that you'll be present with us this morning, that we might see your Son, know your love, and be filled with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today is Trinity Sunday. It's an opportunity for us not simply to wonder at the work of God that we experience through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's also a day to look or to think a little more deeply about how God works in our lives. To kind of unpack this and explore it a little further, I'd like to look at the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is, of course, a story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. It's something I think that helps us grasp our life with God. I know that can be a little challenging for us if our baptism happened while we were a baby. But baptism is something that is always present with us. Indeed, it's one of those things that as Christians we should always and ever be mindful of, because of the beginning, it starts with our life with God, but also the middle part of how our relationship grows and flourishes. And of course, we should always be mindful of the end to which baptism is calling us, to have a bigger vision of the consequences of God's mission in our world, not just for ourselves, but for our whole community. So let's begin by exploring something of this idea of baptism and having a look at what Paul has to say for us about our life with God. I know for many of us, baptism is often seen as the starting point, isn't it? It's the beginning, the point from which everything flows. Our relationship with God, it's the start of our relationship with God's people. Indeed, many have come to see baptism as the foundation for our life, for everything that happens within the church. It's why some families like to have their kids baptized as soon as possible, or if not, then eventually. A bit like Banjo Paterson in his poem, A Bush Christening, you know, you've just got to get them done, no matter how old they are. Just get them done. Poor old McGuinness. But in his letter to the Christians gathered in Rome, Paul gives those early believers a glimpse of the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Christian journey. The beginning starts with the kind of relationship that we can enjoy with the Father. Paul shows us something of the middle, or the means by which we enjoy this relationship, through the Son. And Paul also gives us a vision of the consequences, what follows, everything that happens through the Spirit. Paul reminds us in verse 1, doesn't he, that we have peace with God. I know for many of us in our world today, peace is often taken to mean the absence of conflict. Peace is what happens when people stop fighting with each other, usually by walking away and not having anything to do with that other person. But that's not peace, is it? That's just emptiness. Peace is what happens when an absent relationship is reconnected, or when a broken relationship is restored. Throughout Scripture, there are many, many different images that illustrate and give life to this vision of peace. A vineyard with fruit that's abundant is one popular image, or a table that's spread in the wilderness is another. One of my favourites is a city from Isaiah that's filled with old people enjoying life. That's a picture of peace. Peace is that foundation. It's what lets security and prosperity and well-being flourish. Paul says we have peace, that we are made right with God, that we are able to come into God's presence because of faith. Peace exists not just because of us, because of what we do, but because of what God has done. That God has brought this peace about through his Son, through Jesus. That it's because of his faithfulness that this peace is established. That's quite important, isn't it? That our relationship with God exists not because somehow we found God, because he needed to be found, or because we are clever or good enough, or that we are somehow so much more obedient than anybody else, that we found God. No, it's because God has gone looking for us. He sent Jesus to find us all. And it's through Jesus that we receive this peace, this grace, this gift. This work by Jesus was not for the benefit of the great or the good or the godly, no. And it certainly wasn't for those who seem to think they deserve it. Jesus did this for all of us who need it. Peace can only be established through a work of reconciliation. And Paul makes it plain that it was through this Jesus, the Son, that we are restored to life. It is through his death and resurrection that we are invited into God's glory, not simply to marvel at what God has achieved, but to share everything that God has given his Son with us, his adopted children. We become God's daughters and sons, God's family. From this perspective, we might see baptism not so much as a beginning, but something that happens in the middle of our life. Think of it as a wedding. It happens after we've been around the traps for a little bit. God has laid everything out, and we are invited into this celebration. The only question is, do we respond? Baptism is often described as an outward sign of an inward work. But if we look at baptism as something that happens in the middle of our life, then we begin to see that it's happening because of the work that God is doing in our lives. The peace that God is unfolding in our hearts. The peace that is unfolding in our minds and our souls, a work that started a very, very long time ago, from a time that we just barely even remember. The spiritual life just doesn't start with baptism. No, it's because God has been at work in our hearts and lives before we've even noticed. There's no magic in the water of baptism. And it's not baptism that saves us. Baptism is a confirmation, a witness to the fact that our hearts have begun to change, that our minds have begun to be refocused, that our souls are being refreshed and coming back to life because God has been busy. God has always been busy within our lives. And we have just started to wake up to that fact. It's because God is at work within us that we are saved. That we have at last come into the light of Abba's presence. Now, it's wonderful that God shows up in the middle of this human story in the person of Jesus. But as one person, God has to grapple with everything that humanity experiences, being confined to one body in one place at one time. God's work has consequences. It's always moving towards an end, a conclusion, a climax, and it can't be contained to one person. And so what we see throughout Scripture is God's Holy Spirit continuing the Abba's work within the world. It's the Spirit who generously pours love into our lives. It's the Spirit who lets us know that we are beloved. It's the Spirit who helps us to know God by knowing Jesus. As we saw last week, this Holy Spirit goes by a whole bunch of names. The helper in places, the advocate, the comforter, or as I like to think of the Holy Spirit, our true and best friend. This friend helps us to become centered around God's presence, to orbit God's life, as it were, like a moon or a planet around God's sun. Paul highlights one of many consequences that emerge from when our life is re-centered in this way. Paul points out that we are able to endure troubles. Not simply those tragedies or those accidents that come our way as a part of life, no, but that like Christ, we are able to take up hardship upon ourselves for the sake of others. God pours generosity and love into our lives like water, not so that we might hold it all in for ourselves, but that we might become like a waterfall. That through us, God refreshes and restores the whole world. It's why early Christians set up orphanages and hospitals. It's why Christians set up benevolent societies to care for every kind of disability. It's why our forefathers fought so long and so hard to end slavery or to improve working conditions or to care for those unable to work. It's why Christians have taken up the struggle for equal rights for whenever inequality or poverty or tragedy is found. God's work continues through us. And so from this perspective, baptism is the end to which all humanity should be moving towards. Think of it as a bit like that moment when Sam Kerr, the captain of the Matildas, must have got that phone call to lead the team at the World Cup. All her training, all her hopes, all her dreams had reached that point where she could put on that jersey, tie up her boots and get out there onto that field to do what she was called to do, to be what she was made to be. The good thing about God's game is that it's not restricted to 11 fit, young and talented players. God's game is open to everyone, to us all. And I like to think that's why we see throughout the New Testament Jesus healing people like demoniacs and lepers, people who are deaf, blind and mute, people who are unable to walk, and yes, even a self-righteous Pharisee like Paul. All of these people get to play. And if all of them get to play, then maybe God might do something in us and through us and with us. It's often said that there are no spectators in heaven, only disciples who have heard this call and who want to see the kind of peace that Christ has worked, to see that flow out through our whole world. People who are prepared to put up with the inconvenience, the discomfort, and yes, even the trouble and suffering that arises. And so Trinity Sunday is never just a simple abstract lesson in theology. No, it's an encouragement for us to see our lives in that large perspective. to see our lives from beginning, middle, and end, to see this work of recreation that God is doing, to find ourselves caught up in that vision and to move forward towards that end on our journey with Christ. The end for us is not so much a finish line as it is an opportunity to discover the purpose for which everything exists. To know that we are a people deeply beloved by God and that God has a plan to change and renew and refresh this world through Christ. And he wants us to be involved in that work. Amen.